And I would like to dismiss any of the children who are second grade, first grade, kindergartner, under that, to go again with Mrs. Webb over to the other room for your kids' class at this time. Anybody second grade or below that can follow her over there tonight. If you're remaining in the auditorium, I'm going to invite you to take your Bible tonight and turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, the second chapter of his book, Jeremiah chapter 2, for our message time in the Word of God for this evening. Jeremiah and chapter 2 for our message time in God's Word for tonight. Don't forget the table out in the lobby as you make your way out tonight. There is the digital picture frame still running that little presentation called Meet the Webs. You can learn a little bit more about us. You can look at the things there that come from Australia, where we're going to be, Lord willing, next July. And from the Fiji Islands, you can, if you look there, you can see the photographs of what I like to call the graduating class of Cannibal High. Some photos there, some of the more notorious cannibals that were in the Fiji Islands. You know, when the gospel came to the Fiji Islands, it completely transformed the people of that place. Before that, they were very feared. You know, the explorer, Captain Cook, spent 2 weeks, actually 2.5 weeks, exploring the Fiji Islands, but never set foot on any shoreline there. He was chased through the islands by the inhabitants there by canoe. And I don't know why he was so afraid of them. Why they just wanted to have him over for dinner. I think it might have been the main course he was objecting to, but in any case, they used to be very fierce warriors. There, on the right side of the table out there, far right, you'll see a miniature version of a cannibal war club. Those things that were used, it looks kind of like a drumstick for a drum, but it's used in the full size for cracking people's heads, their skulls, as you defeated them. And of course, they were cannibals because they believed that if you ate the flesh of your enemies whom you defeated, you would absorb their life energy, and that would make you stronger as well. But praise the Lord that the gospel came to the Fiji Islands and they came to know Christ as Savior. In fact, one of the photos out there is one of the more notorious cannibals of that day. His name is Undre lived outside of the city of Raki Raki. I don't know what the deal is with doubling the words all the time, but in any case, that's where he lived. And he heard the gospel and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And God so completely transformed his life that as a result of that, the number one king of all the cannibals in the Fiji Islands said, if that can happen to Undre, I want the same thing for me. And he trusted Christ as his Savior as well. And we've just had a real privilege of sharing the Word of God. Probably seen more people saved in the Fiji Islands than we have anywhere else in the world. Each time we've been there, we've seen literally thousands of folks come to Christ. Say, how do you see that happen that way, Brother Webb? Well, I'm not evangelistic speaking either. When we go to the Fiji Islands, I can guarantee you we're not there to lay around on the beach. Only time we see the beach is when we're on our way to some place where we're going to minister. And when we left the last time, just to give you an idea, we left San Francisco on a Thursday evening about 7 o'clock at night, flew crossing over the international dateline, lost Friday in the meantime, got there on Saturday morning, 5:30 a.m. We're met at the airport by the older missionary couple who planned all of our itinerary for the time there. They met us off the plane, explained our itinerary, handed us a bottle of water and tickets for a domestic flight across the island to the capital city where we were to have our first week of meetings with national pastor, where we had evangelistic meetings every night in his church and averaged 2 assemblies a day in public schools, taking the gospel into the schools, sometimes student bodies, over 1,000 students, presenting the gospel through puppets, through ventriloquism, through playing the horn, and also through preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after spending that busy week there, we headed across island, renting a car, going back across the island again to the Nandi, where the airport is and where the missionaries first met us there, to have a week of meetings with their son, who's planning a church in that city. And again, we held evangelistic meetings every night that week and averaged 2 assemblies in public schools again during the day in that area. Went from there 2 hours north to where the older couple that had met us live and the church that they had, and again held at least two assemblies a day in public school, 3 evening evangelistic meetings there as well, and ended up our time in the town of Raki Raki, where we had the privilege of preaching for the Solid Rock Baptist Church that we had the chance to help plant there 6 years ago when we went and preached evangelistic meetings in that town. That year we rented a hall at a sugar factory and got one of the bus companies, took care of them, and got them to be willing to bring anybody for free from any of the routes that were coming into town to come to the special meetings. And we saw many people saved there. The missionaries had bought property to start a church there 15 years before, and we were the catalyst that the Lord was able to use as we came in to be able to see souls saved and have that church established there. But we went back there again the last time we were there and preached again, some more meetings, saw some more people saved. Praise God, there's a building being built right now on the property there, and we're looking forward to hopefully seeing maybe that building be finished. finished by the time we get there for meetings again. But again, in that area, every single night we've preached meetings and held two assemblies a day in public schools. Now, that'll wear you out just to begin with. And we got right back on after finishing our last meeting during Racky Racky on Wednesday night. We drove back to the missionaries on Thursday, repacked all of our suitcases, went to the airport Thursday night, flew out again. Where do you have time to go to the beach? Anyway, we had a tremendous opportunity to see so many people saved. Why? You know, back years ago, it was the Methodists who evangelized the Fiji Islands. Sad to say today, they're not doing anything about presenting the gospel to anybody there. In fact, they're a hindrance in many places to being able to get the gospel in. But they still control a lot of the public school system. And so in their schools, they have every morning a class called Scripture Class. That's where they memorize verses from the Bible. They don't explain them. They don't apply them. They just learn the verses. I'm sure probably you could stand up anywhere in the Fiji Islands, start quoting John 3:16 and stop halfway through the verse, and most people around you in public could finish it. They learned it when they were young in Scripture class. But when we come in and begin to connect all of those verses that they learned in Scripture class and apply them to them, that it was for them Jesus died, that God so loved them that he gave his only begotten son. They begin to come to Christ in large numbers, and we see many students come to Christ, and we've seen principals come to Christ, and we've seen teachers come to know Christ as Savior. I have to share this testimony with you. The last time we were there, we were preaching in a high school, and the principal of the high school, believe it or not, was a Hindu priest. And before we got up to do our presentation, he gave this big inclusion speech, you know, and all the rest of that. And I thought, well, I wonder how well that's going to go over when we start sharing the fact that Christ is the only way of salvation and there is no other name besides him. And so we went on and presented the program that we had to share, as we do at every school there. And afterward, we were called to the principal's office. That's not usually a good thing, but in this case, it was because they wanted to give us some juice and cookies for having come and done a presentation at their school. And when everybody else had gotten up and left the office, and I was left behind myself to sign the guest book, he said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Okay, here comes the trouble now." He said, "You know what you were talking about for the last 20 minutes? That's when I was preaching the gospel." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I want you to know I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior today." He said, "I want to ask you a question." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Can you send somebody back here every week to share this with our students, our faculty, and our staff? They need to hear that message. So many more need to be saved." It was a sad thing. I had to tell them we didn't have enough staff to send somebody back every week, but I'm sure that maybe we can get somebody to come back. But that's just one of many instances of how we saw many people. In one of the evangelistic meetings we had there, pouring down the rain, two ladies that had a technical school brought a literal 4x2, you know, deuce and a half truck, like army truck, with about 20 fellows, most of them from the Philippines, that were there in their school training in the school there, and unloaded them into the service that night. They all sat and heard the gospel, and besides the other folks who were saved that night, all 20 of those men came to know Christ as personal Savior. We ran out of places to deal with them. The older missionary couple, that was the father and mother of the missionary we were preaching for there, and the older missionary fellow said, "I got 10 of those guys to deal with." He said, "There was no place else to deal with them except I took them down to the men's room. The men's bathroom," he said. "We loaded them all in there," and he said, "we preached the gospel, and we flushed all their sins down the toilet." Said that. That's what we did. But praise the Lord for souls that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So we look forward to going back there again, Lord willing, next year. They keep wanting to keep us longer and give us more assemblies a day. And there's a certain limit to how much you can do in one day. But praise the Lord for that work. So go by and look at the things that are there. Tomorrow night we'll set the digital picture frame on the photos from Fiji. And you can come in ahead of time or on your way out and look at those and see some of those. I mean, they're just ball fields full of students and other opportunities we had in sharing the gospel. And that's what we try to do everywhere we go around the world. Share the gospel in schools when we can, and to have evangelistic meetings for the missionaries every night, and God is blessed tremendously. We thank the Lord for those that we've seen saved as because of that. So go by and look at the things on the table. Don't forget there's a box over there if you'd like to have a part in helping us financially with the overseas part of our evangelistic ministry. Any money placed in the brown box out there has a sign directly under it. It says Mission Trip Donations. Can't miss it. It's right in the middle of the missions display in front of the digital picture frame. Feel free to put anything in there you'd like to. And if you should put $50 or more in there during the course of the week, all at once or cumulatively, there's a yellow, red, and green basket directly behind the sermon black box, and you can open the basket up and take an item out of there as a thank you gift for having given that much. It's not much. We're sorry we couldn't get more, but we didn't have enough room in our suitcase to bring back bigger objects, but there's some smaller things we brought back, some keychains from the Philippines, some jewelry handmade by various things from Africa, some hand-carved African animals out of wood there in there too, and just a number of things back there. There's some fuzzy koalas and kangaroos you can hang on your rearview mirror or your finger or whatever. There are some magnetic refrigerator magnets that say Australia on them. Fellas, if you want to get one of those, just remember, if you throw it past something metal, it's not coming back again. It's a magnet. Okay, anyway, so there are some things back there, but that's just to remind you, if you get one of those, of our thanks for having given $50 or more, and hopefully to remind you to pray for us as we continue to make trips overseas, be able to share the gospel with folks, fulfill the Great Commission, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So those things are back there. And so are all the other things you mentioned this morning, the music and the puppets and all those things. So take time to stop and take advantage of those things there. Now, don't hear any pages rustling. You've had time to find your way to the scripture. Passage for tonight, Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Would you stand with me, please, if you're able, as we read our scripture text beginning in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Nop and of Tahpenes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink of the waters of Sihor? What hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for bringing each one together for the service this evening. We thank you for the decisions made in the service today, this morning. We pray, Lord, that they might be lasting and life-changing. But we ask, Lord, tonight that once more you would meet with us in this place, that Holy Spirit you would undertake for the proclamation of your word and the application of it into each heart here, and in the invitation bring about the decisions you desire to be made, whether for salvation or surrender or submission or separation, whatever needs to be done in lives. We pray you do your office work there. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory tonight. Amen. You may be seated this evening. This is already, of course, getting into the time of year that they call the cold and flu season, and we don't have to worry about how often it's been talked about the COVID. It's been around since earlier this year and doesn't seem to want to leave that way. But out of all the sicknesses and diseases that are there, in this passage of Scripture, God deals with his people about a spiritual sickness, a spiritual disease that afflicted the people of Israel over and over and over again throughout history. Sad to say, it's the same disease that afflicts many Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Christians in independent Baptist churches just like this one as well. What kind of disease could that possibly be? Well, it's mentioned for us in Jeremiah 2 and verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Backsliding is that insidious spiritual disease that afflicts Christian after Christian after Christian. I would say that in a group of people this size, there are probably some right here who have that disease called backsliding. You say, preacher, exactly what is a backslider and how do I know whether or not I am one? Well, let me ask you a question this evening. Can you think of a time in your spiritual life when you were more on fire for God than you are right now? Can you think of a time in your spiritual life when you were hungrier for the Word of God than you are these days? When you wanted to read it more? When you wanted to spend more time in prayer with God than you do today? Can you think of a time when you were more excited about witnessing of the gospel to those who were lost around you? Can you think of a time when you were more excited about being faithful to church and being active in activities there and being a part of the ministry in that church? Because if you can think of any time in your life when you were closer to God than you are right now, I can assure you God has not moved. God has not changed. You have the disease called backsliding. God's people had it so often in the Word of God that he said of his people, my people are bent to backsliding from me. It's as if, you know, you straighten the bush up and you let go and it falls over again. And you put it up again and it falls over again. Every time you turn your back, it falls over again. That's the way the people of Israel were, again and again, backsliding away from God. And we scratch our head and say, how could that happen? And yet the same thing happens to many of us. We're afflicted with a disease called backsliding. You say, well, what is a backslider? Well, we're given a definition of backsliding right here in our text of Scripture. Notice what it says in verse 13. God says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What is a backslider? A backslider is one of God's people. A person who hasn't been close to God in the first place can't backslide away from him. So the first thing we need to understand is a backslider is one of God's people. And what is the characteristic of them? A backslider is one of God's people who fails to walk close to God or who falls into sin. A backslider is one of God's people who fails to walk close to God or who falls into sin. How does a person become a backslider? You don't just wake up one day and poof, you are one. How does it happen? What are the causes of backsliding? Well, let's look at what the Word of God tells us in our scripture passage tonight. There are two causes of backsliding. Again, if you go back to verse 13, my people have committed two evils. What's the first one? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Now, there's another word we could give to that, but let me use this illustration first. How many of you here have at your home a piece of exercise equipment? Maybe it's a stationary bike, maybe it's a barbell set, maybe it's a thigh master or a wheel master or who knows whatever kind of master you've got at home, a home gym or something else that way. How many of you have something like that at your house, okay? All right, number of people like that here, always that way in churches. Now let me ask you a second question. For how many of you who just raised your hand, is that piece of equipment sitting in a closet or the corner of a room somewhere gathering dust? Let me see your hands. Come on. Yeah, that's not going to be, I'm not admitting that. No, that's called neglect, folks. That's neglect. Now, the Bible tells us there are certain things, and this is not rocket science, this first part of the message. It's very simple. There are certain things which, if we neglect, will cause us to backslide. What are they? Well, the first cause of backsliding is neglect or failing to walk close to God. And the most obvious thing that will cause us to backslide is if we neglect our Bible. If you neglect your Bible, the Word of God we preached about this morning, you will backslide. You need to be feeding on the spiritual food of the Word of God just as you need to be physically feeding on healthy food to grow and remain alive physically. We need to be studying the Word of God. We need to have a hunger for the Scripture. We mentioned some of those verses this morning where David said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." How God said the blessed man in Psalm 1 verse 2 is the one who delights himself in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. How Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15 verse 16 said, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? There are an awful lot of believers today that don't have any regular time that they read the Word of God or have devotions personally. Now some people say, "Preacher, I have a hard time keeping up with that kind of thing." Well, may I make just a simple suggestion? Get a Bible reading schedule. You can probably ask pastor. They probably have some the church has printed out or has available that they can give to you. Or you can go online and download one that fits however you want to do it. But it breaks the Bible up into more bite-sized pieces so you can have a little bit of it every day until you've gone all the way through. Our church hands them out every year. Pastor hands us before the end of the year the next year's schedule. It's a 5x7 calendar book with a calendar for each month in there. And on each day of each month, there'll be four passages of Scripture to read. There'll be a chapter or two of the Old Testament, a chapter of Psalms, a chapter of Proverbs, and a chapter or two of the New Testament. You know that by the time we finish reading through that Bible reading schedule, we have not only read through the entire Bible that year, we've read the New Testament twice, the book of Psalms twice, and the book of Proverbs 12 times. You can't spend that much time in the Word of God without it affecting you positively. Amen? But you can't spend time away from the Word of God without it affecting you negatively. If you neglect your Bible, you will backslide. Secondly, if you neglect your prayer, you will backslide. If you neglect your prayer, you will backslide. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says what? Pray without ceasing. Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not." Matthew 7 verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." God's word tells us we need to be going to God in prayer. Now, what would prayer be likened to? Well, if reading the Bible is likened to eating, then have you ever heard of anybody using the phrase, "Breathe a prayer to God"? Because prayer ought to be just as important and just like breathing is to a human being. Now, most people don't have a problem with breathing. I realize once in a while somebody comes to church dragging along an oxygen tank, or maybe you've got an inhaler in your pocketbook because of your asthma or something. But let's face it, most of us don't come home from school or work at the end of the day, close the door, lean up against it and say, "I'm so tired, I've been breathing all day," do we? You're not even sitting in your seat there tonight thinking, "Inhale, exhale, whoo, inhale, oh no, did I miss an exhale?" No, it's natural. You don't even have to think about it. No breathe, no live. Folks, prayer ought to be that natural to us. From the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night, we ought to be walking with God in prayer. I heard once about a famous missionary who was well known for his prayer life, who came to speak at a mission conference in a local church. He was put up in the home of one of the members who had also heard this testimony or this legend about this man's walk with God. And so when he dismissed himself the first night or excused himself to go to bed, and he went there and he closed the door for the last time, getting ready to get into bed, they crept to the door to listen to see if they could hear his prayer, which they heard. All he said was, "Good night, Lord, I'll see you in the morning." And so after the man had left the area, the missionist conference was over, they went to their pastor and said, "Listen, we heard this preacher had such a wonderful walk with God and such a great prayer life, and we listened when he went to bed that night, and all he said was, 'Good night, Lord, I'll see you in the morning.' That's not much of a prayer life." And the pastor said, "Oh, folks, you misunderstand. That preacher had been talking to God from the time he got up in the morning to the time he went to bed that night. He didn't have anything else to catch up on and to say to God, but 'Good night, Lord, I'll see you in the morning.'" I would ask you, how vibrant is your prayer life? How much time do you spend in prayer? Think about it. You realize there's some folks you don't want to ask how they're doing because they'll tell you, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got this problem and that problem, and I'm worried about this. I mean, it's like an afternoon with Eeyore. Who in the world wants to be around anybody like that? Whenever I find a Christian that's a downer like that, it's usually because they're not doing what 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. They seem to rather want to carry it around themselves. And I can tell you, when you neglect your prayer life, it will cause you to backslide. Guaranteed. Thirdly, if you neglect your testimony, you will backslide. We know the Bible says in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The Word of God makes it clear in Mark 16, verse 11, or 16, verse 15. What did he say? "Stay out of all the world and keep the gospel a secret from every creature." Is that what he said? No, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 28, verse 19, I already mentioned tonight. "Go ye therefore and teach" how many people? "All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." God's word tells us we shouldn't keep the gospel to ourselves. But I said this morning, there are some believers who want to be an FBI, NSA, CIA, undercover Christian. They don't want to be a public witness. They don't want to talk to people publicly. Now listen, as I said this morning, if you are witnessing to people faithfully, it will help keep you walking with God. Because if you recognize that everybody in your office knows you're a Christian and they're going to be watching you every day, it'll change how you live. I tell people this: if you've got a bumper sticker on the back of your pickup truck that says how much you love Jesus, chances are you're not going to park it in front of a bar. Amen? Look, the fact of the matter is, if we are a public testimony for Jesus Christ, it'll keep us from backsliding. But the more we do not witness, the more we keep silent, the easier it is for us to fall into sin. That's why some believers have not told the folks they work with about Christ, because that way they can go to the annual office party and drink with the rest of them, and nobody is the wiser. Or they can cheat in their business dealings like some other people do in order to get a leg up on the next person who wants the same promotion, because that nobody knows any better about them. But the fact of the matter is then that if you neglect your witness for Christ, you will backslide. So neglect your Bible, you'll backslide. Neglect your prayer, you'll backslide. Neglect your testimony or your witness, you will backslide. And then fourthly, if you neglect your service, you'll backslide. Which service, preacher? I heard about a grandmother took her grandson with her on a tour of Europe. And they walked into one of these big cathedral churches, and there was a bronze plaque in the wall that said, "Dedicated to all the men who died in the service." And the grandson yanked on his grandmother's sleeve, and when she looked down, he said, "Which service, morning or evening?" No, listen, what did the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 15:58? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God says, whether you see fruit from your labor from the Lord right now or not, it's never in vain. God is always doing his work through us, and we never know what the job he wants to do through us is, but we need to be willing to let him do his work. Are you serving the Lord? I'll tell you something I've seen sometimes in the ministry over the years. I've seen somebody that'll come to the pastor. They may have been a Sunday school teacher. They may have been a deacon. They may have been the treasurer. They may have been doing something else. They may have been in charge of some ministry. And they say, "Well, preacher, you know, I'm kind of getting burned out in the ministry right now doing what I'm doing." There's a problem with your Christian life if you're being burned out in service to the Lord. Why? Because it's supposed to be the Lord doing the work in you, not you doing the work for the Lord. And if it's you muscling it out for Christ, I guarantee you're going to get worn out. Look at the picture that's given to us in the Word of God of the oil lamp. Remember, what happens if you take a wick from an oil lamp and light it? It's going to burn up immediately. What happens if you stick a wick in an oil lamp and light it right away? It's going to burn up immediately. It's not designed to do that. It's designed for you to put the wick in the oil lamp, which contains oil, by the way, and then you let it sit until the oil completely impregnates the wick. And then when you light the wick, it's not the wick that's burning, it's the oil that's burning. And the lamp will burn and burn and burn for hours and maybe days because it's the oil burning and not the wick. If you're burning out in the ministry, it may be because you're trying to do the work for God yourself instead of dying to self like Paul said we need to do and letting Christ do the work through us. You will burn out in that case. But I've seen people like that come to the preacher and say, "Preacher, I'm just going to take a break away from this for a couple months, or I need a sabbatical for 6 months or something else. And I promise after I've had a rest, I'll come back and serve the Lord." I have very, very rarely seen anyone who took a sabbatical from service to Christ come back to it. You know why? Because if you're not spending your spare time doing stuff for Christ, the devil will fill it with things for him. He'll fill it with things for him. And I guarantee you, you will backslide. If you neglect your service for the Lord, if you say, "Well, I'm not going to keep up with my ministry I promised I was going to do. I'll just take a break away from it. It's okay. There are other people that will do it." I guarantee you will become a backslider. So if you neglect your Bible, your prayer life, your witness, or your service, you will backslide. That is the cause of backsliding. Neglect. But there's another cause of backsliding mentioned for us in verse 13 as well. "My people have committed two evils," he said. "The first, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's neglect. "Secondly, they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." In addition to neglect, the second cause of backsliding is entanglement. Remember, we said a backslider is one who falls into sin, that's first. And then secondly, who fails to walk close to God. And so if you are one who falls into sin, who gets into things, there are certain things that we can become entangled with that will cause us to backslide. That's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." What kind of things can we become entangled with that will then cause us definitely to backslide? Three things. Number one, worldly atmosphere. Worldly atmosphere. There's a reason why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Or 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Or Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world." Wait a minute. What part of that does a lot of contemporary Christianity not understand? Look, if you drive around town or go to work or whatever, and what's playing on the radio is the old rotten rock music of the world with its lyrics of drugs, sex, rebellion, and false religion, don't be surprised when it has an adverse effect on your spiritual life. When your mind starts going places it shouldn't go because of the wicked lyrics of the song, never mind the beat of the music that itself is designed to appeal to the old rotten lusts of your flesh. Music, folks, does not even get to the part of brain studies have shown where you make a conscious decision whether or not to allow it to affect you. It will affect you whether you like it or not. Case in point, ever been to the mall shopping sometime and come out and found yourself singing a rock song, bobbing your leg back and forth in the car? Maybe ladies and your husband said, "Hey, what are you doing?" Or, "What are you singing?" "I didn't mean to sing that song. I didn't mean to be doing that." Wait, what was, you didn't intend to do that. You would have guarded against it if you weren't thinking much about it, but you weren't thinking, and you see, it got to you anyway. You listen to rock music, you're going to be violating God's commands. You're going to be backsliding away from God. Or some people say, "Well, I don't listen to rock music, preacher. I listen to country western music." What's the difference between rock and country western? Aside the fact that the performers are a bit more patriotic and the music's a little more twangy, I mean, stop and think about it. It's the same lyrical material, right? You know, "My wife ran away with my friend Jim, and don't miss her, but I do miss him," you know, something like that. Same unfaithfulness to your spouse, same carousing, same wickedness, same stuff of the world that happens that way. And there are people that listen to that day and day. Look, I was pumping fuel in my pickup truck when I was in Pennsylvania. They had the local froggy whatever country station playing over the loudspeaker system while I'm pumping the fuel. I didn't ask for it. Thanks a lot. I appreciate that. But in any case, the song singer was singing some song about all these other women that he'd left his wife and left his girlfriend and left that girlfriend and another girlfriend, and he'd left so many other women. But now now evidently there was a girl who was trying to get close to him again, and the whole idea of the song was, you don't want to get too close to me because I got a lot of leaving left to do. Isn't that marvelous for a Christian to listen to? And then some Christians wonder, moms, our wives wonder why their husband runs off after somebody else's wife. Well, it's no wonder they've been listening to that garbage. Look, that's why Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Somebody said it, you can put it this way. The content of the world you allow to be pumped in your mind becomes concept, the way you begin to think, which translates then into conduct. Somebody else put it this way. If you listen long enough to the way of the world, it won't be long before you're living those things, and then it won't be long before you're leading others into that way as well. The things of the world, the atmosphere will bother you. And nowadays, we've got contemporary Christian rock music that's filtered into and taken over many of the churches today, and many people like that music. Look, I tell people I was never so thankful to the contemporary Christian music industry as when they came out with their comparison charts. If you've never seen one, you could probably Google tonight. Don't do it during the message, okay? But after the service is over, by the way, I hope that's notes you're looking at that's lighting up the glow on your pad, not your email, your Facebook account. But anyway, there are people like that who are affected by that music, and the companies will put out these comparison charts to encourage people to either listen to the CCM music themselves or to get their kids to listen to that kind of music. And they have different formats, but a lot of them look something like this. On one side of the page, there'll be a listing of heavy-duty secular rock and roll groups from the heaviest genre of rock and roll all the way down to the various genre divisions, and lists of various groups in those divisions till you get to the bottom of, you know, quote-unquote bubblegum rockers, the soft rockers in the secular top 40 rock and roll industry. On the other side of the same chart now, you'll have a listing of heavy-duty Christian rock bands like Petra, Res Band, or Striper, Blood Gooders, they're on the top of that list these days, all the way down to Steve Green, Sandy Patty, Michael W. Smith, Stephen Curtis, Chapman, Jars of Clay, Mercy Me, Casting Crowns, Sovereign Grace. And I can play you stuff off of that bottom stuff down there that's every bit as wild as stuff on the top of that list, right from their websites. And if you've ever listened to that, you know what I'm telling you is true. And you know what the chart says. Find the group over here you like to listen to, secular top 40 rock and roll music. Follow the arrow over here and you will love this Christian group. Now, just a second. I'll bet you don't have to screw more than a brain cell and a half in to figure out the answer to this. But why, if you like this over here, will you love that over there? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. I've got an article from a contemporary Christian youth magazine that was written to Christian parents to encourage them to turn their kids onto CCM music. And today it said, today it's an alternative music. I don't believe that for a second either. I don't know how many times they come to me and they say, well, preacher, it's alternative music. Okay, I have to say, well, then if it's alternative music, that means you don't listen to any rock and roll of any kind, any country western of any kind, or even any easy listening music, because easy listening is the same rock and country western songs with the lyrics taken out and a bit more orchestration thrown in. And the answer usually comes back, well, no, I do listen to some of that. Then it isn't an alternative to, my friend. It's a supplement to. It's a chance for you to continue to feed the old lustful desires of your flesh while at the same time try to salve your conscience and make an excuse because supposedly God's words are in it or God's name is in it. And I challenge you regarding that because an awful lot of it doesn't even mention the Lord. Doesn't even talk about Jesus. You could be singing to a girlfriend or a boyfriend or somebody else that way. It's not alternative. And it says in that article, it goes on to say, and today the alternative is a good one. Why? Because placed side by side with the lyrics masked, a young person can't tell the difference between the secular and the sacred. My friends, I would not be bragging about that. Not when the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What part of being not conformed to this world does that industry not understand? Were you listening at the beginning of the year this year before COVID struck with the big music awards program that goes on every February that they are talking now about completely dropping the Christian category? Why? Because it's in everything else. It's in everything else. It's lost its own particular identity to the fad type of music it's been mixed in with. It's been copied after. You know as well as I do, all this is in contemporary Christian music is a way to feed the flesh of people who want to feed the flesh with ungodly music that affects them that way, while at the same time that makes an excuse because it supposedly has God's word in it. Well, we know what the Bible says. God hates it when his things are put together with that of the world. Don't make anything that, look, you're not making God's word go farther. You're emptying of whatever it says. What do you mean, preacher? What if I said to you tonight, I want you all to know. I want you to know I'm happy. I have the joy. It's down deep. You say, preacher, it must be real deep because it hadn't registered on your face yet. Now listen, there is not a thing wrong with the message I'm trying to communicate to you, but the vehicle I'm using to communicate that message says exactly the opposite. It empties my message of what it says. And so putting the word of God in the rock music or the country western music of the world and calling it CCM or modern country gospel music today does not make God's word go farther. It empties it of the message that it has. You immerse yourself in that atmosphere day in and day out, it's going to have an adverse effect on your spiritual life. Same thing with what you watch on the television set. If you sit there and watch every bit of garbage that pours out of the end of that open sewer pipe, or that's what it's like, and you're not careful about what you allow your family to be watching at your house, look, you're going to be backslidden at your house. Your kids are going to be all wrapped up in the wickedness of the world. Why? Because you allowed it in. You just let it pour through there without any restrictions whatsoever. Seriously now, there's an awful lot of things that destroy our families that are willingly brought in by family members. Music, television programs, movies of all sorts. Used to people would get up and turn off something on the television set that swore or took God's name in vain. Nowadays people breeze through that, it doesn't even faze them. They can swear 50 times in a program or a movie and it doesn't faze them. People go, Christian folks, let's go out and rent a Redbox video or let's rent a Netflix film filled with nakedness and ungodliness and murder and mayhem and blood and gore and all the rest of that. Do you suppose the Lord would be happy to come over and watch it with you? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the atmosphere of this world we immerse ourselves in will have a negative effect on our spiritual walk with God. Worldly atmosphere will call you to backslide. Worldly associates, number two, will cause you to backslide. Worldly associates. The Bible says in Exodus 23 and verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. My father used to say this, many preachers are known for their profound sayings. He always said he was known for his sayings. Anyway, one of my father's more famous sayings that actually was written into a song was this one. You can't run with a skunk and smell like a rose. Isn't that profound? If you've been hanging around with a skunk, need you tell anyone? No, there's a little church up in northern Pennsylvania that we used to preach in a number of years before the pastor left there and a new pastor doesn't know. So in any case, there's a family in the church that runs a senior care facility out of their home. They usually have about 10 or 12 residents there. And whenever we come for meetings, they load all of them they can up into a van and bring them to church, to the services. And that's great. That's wonderful. They open up the doors and they help them all up the stairs and into the auditorium and that kind of thing. Well, the last time we were there for meetings, the Saturday night before the Sunday we started the services at that church, the dog they keep at that facility, I don't know whether it's for therapeutic purposes, you know, hi doggy, or makes another napkin for them to wipe their hands on if they lost theirs under the table when the dog goes by, you know, they can. Anyway, this dog was left outside overnight and in the middle of the night got into an altercation with a skunk and lost. Okay. It then proceeded to spend the rest of that night sleeping under the van that they used to bring people to church, so that the next morning when they arrived at church and they opened the outer doors to the outside and the inner doors to the auditorium, we all knew they were there. The odor they polecat preceded them. And as they came, I was on the platform, was watching, they would come up and they would go over and sit down on this side with a group of people, and the group of people would get up and move to the other side. That way. Why? What was the problem? Because they smelled like skunk. Now think about that for a second, will you? Those people hadn't been anywhere near the skunk itself. All they did was ride to church in a van that had been parked over a dog that had been near a skunk. Let me tell you something. You can find the wrong crowd to hang around with at a Christian college. You can find the wrong crowd to hang around with in a Bible preaching church. What'd you think of the pastor's message? You know, I didn't appreciate it either. Don't you think it's time we got him to move? It's a lot cheaper for him to move one family than it is for all of us to have to move somewhere. You laugh. That goes on some places. I would ask you tonight, what kind of friends do you spend your time with? What kind of people do you pal around with all the time? Who are your closest friends? Because the friends that you spend your time with will either build you up or they will tear you down spiritually. Many of the people have ended up away from God because they were too busy trying to please a crowd. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 25? The fear of man bringeth a snare. When you become more concerned about what someone else thinks about you than what God thinks about you, you're caught up in a trap of the devil, and I will guarantee you, you are backslidden. You are backslidden. So a worldly atmosphere will cause you to backslide. Worldly associates will cause you to backslide. And weighty activities will cause you to backslide. Entanglement with weight. What do you mean weighty activities? Hebrews 12 verse 1 says what? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Wait a minute. Why does it designate or differentiate between a weight and sin? Because stop and think about it. There are some things in this world with which there is nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with hunting, fishing, basketball, baseball, football, camping, whatever else. There are a lot of other things. Look, but I know some people, I've had pastors, more than one pastor in my ministry time, tell me that they have a family that's in their church that's usually pretty faithful most of the year, but when summertime comes, they're always gone every weekend camping. Anything wrong with camping? Not in itself, but if it keeps you out of God's house where you're supposed to be, then yes. I remember a lady that came to me in a meeting in New England once. She wanted to ask me on the last night, are you going to take your equipment down and pack it up tonight or wait till tomorrow morning before you leave? I said, no, we always get some fellas to help us get it all taken care of that night, so we don't have to do it in the morning. And she said, oh, good. I said, well, what difference does it make to you if you don't mind my asking? She said, no, it's no problem. She said, our family has the responsibility to clean the church this weekend. We're going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and come and clean the church because my son and my husband and my son are going to a car show 2 hours that direction, and my daughter and I are going to go to a craft show 2 hours this direction. You say, man, those people must really like cars and crafts if they're going to get out of bed at 4 to clean a church to go see that stuff. I happened to mention it to the pastor before the service started that night, and he said, Brother Webb, he said, let me tell you something. He said, that family never, ever has come to Sunday school at our church. You know what time Sunday school is in their church? 10 a.m. Okay, 10 a.m. Do you know why they've never come to Sunday school? You know what their excuse is? Too early. Too early. They can get out of bed at 4 a.m. to clean a church, to go see 2 hours away cars and crafts, but they can't get out of bed to get to Sunday school at 10 o'clock. Listen to me, folks. You will make time to be where you really want to be. I would ask you, when it came to being in church today, or even coming back to church tonight, in your family, was it, we have to go to church again today or tonight? Or was it, we get to go to church again today and tonight? Which was it, really? Weighty activities. I know some fellows that can tell you this time of the year more about the statistics of what kind of load to put in what kind of rifle to hunt, what kind of deer, and what kind of property. But they can't quote 5 scripture verses with the references correctly. They can tell their kids all about how to hunt this game, that game, or some other kind of game, or what all the statistics are for their fantasy football team are, but they can't tell their kids how to live for Jesus, how to witness to a lost soul. Caught up in all kinds of stuff. Not anything wrong with the things itself. You know, I remember a fellow that told me he was going to have the cable TV guy. In fact, he'd already called him to come and disconnect his cable the next day. He said, it is not because I'm watching bad things on the television set. He said, I mostly watch stuff on the History Channel, you know, and the Nature Channel or whatever. But he said, it's just I find myself spending so much time watching stuff on TV, I'm not getting done what I need to for the Lord or for my family. You know what that is? That's a weight. So there's some things which in life there's nothing wrong with in themselves, but if it keeps you from doing what God wants you to do and being where God wants you to be, then, my friend, that is a weight, and it will cause you to backslide. Ask the Lord tonight to show you, is there anything that you love so much in your life that you'll spend hours and hours on it, time after time in it, and money for money in it, but you won't spend the same amount of time with God or the same amount of money for His work? Watch out for the weights. They'll cause you to backslide away from God. So the causes of backsliding are, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's failing to walk close to God. And if you them out sisters, broken sisters, they can hold no water. That's falling into sin. And that causes us to backslide is entanglement, or neglect first and then entanglement. We need to remember that. You say, okay, Brother Webb, well, if there are all that many Christians that are backslidden, then it's not all that serious. No, it's very serious. It's very serious because the backsliding disease has some very serious consequences to it. What are they? Number one, notice from our scripture passage, the first consequence of backsliding is dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. What does it say in verse 11? My people, or hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their gods for that what? That which doth not profit. No profit from it. No profit from it. Then what does he say? Then verse 13, they've hewed them out cisterns. What kind? Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Why do you make a cistern? To have water to drink when you're thirsty. But they were spending their time making cisterns that were full of holes that held no water. There was no satisfaction. Look at what it says as well in verse 18. And now what is that to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what is that to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Dissatisfaction. Sin and the things of this world can never, ever satisfy your soul. The devil makes promises he cannot deliver on. Now, I'm not going to tell you that there isn't pleasure in sin, because the Bible itself says in Hebrews 11, the pleasure of sin is but for a season. It may begin with excitement or pleasure, but it doesn't end that way. It's like eating cotton candy. How many of you have ever eaten cotton candy before? Now you just thought you did. By the way, you know what they call that in Australia? Fairy floss. That's pretty cute. Fairy floss. Hey, what? I say you just thought you did, because why? What's cotton candy like? It's bright, it's puffy, it's colorful, it's sparkly. You rip off a big handful of it, stuff it in your face. What happens to it 2 seconds later, fellas? Where'd that go? Rip off another big handful of it, stuff that in your face. What happens to that 2 seconds later? Where'd that go? You can never get full on cotton candy, can you? You can get sick on cotton candy, but you can't get full of it. You know, there's a video, I think you might even be able to look it up on YouTube, don't do it now, of these guys that were tormenting a raccoon. You know how raccoons always wash their meals before they eat. So they kept giving this raccoon cotton candy. You know what happens when you put cotton candy in water? That's what the devil does. He sits there like you're laughing and laughs at Christian after Christian who listens to his lies and thinks that if they don't have his music and don't have his dress styles and don't have his entertainments, that they're going to be bored to death. And instead, he watches as they have all of that stuff and it never satisfies them. My wife and I were going to meetings up in Canada once, and the only station that was within range at the border was the National Public Radio Station. So we were listening to these interviews. They were doing two different programs. One program interviewed a lady who was a famous authoress who had written many, many books and had made so much money she could buy or have anything she wanted. And the other program interviewed a very rich man, businessman, who could buy anything he wanted. In the course of the interviews, both people were asked the same question: are you happy? You know what their answers were? Both of them. Separate programs. No. No. So here are these people who already have all the stuff that maybe even some of us sitting here are wishing we could have because we think it's going to make us happy. They've already got it and they're not happy. Will we not learn something from that? Because sin can never satisfy your soul. Dissatisfaction. Then what? Destruction. Destruction. You know Galatians 6 verse 7. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. That's whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. And verse 7 says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption comes from the things of the world. Or Matthew 7 verse 13, entering in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. That's your church is too narrow, preacher. You need to have a broader way. Hey, the Bible says that way leadeth unto what? Destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Sin, as someone said, will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and exact a price greater than you ever intended to pay. Look at what a master deceiver is. Have you noticed? He's a master deceiver. He will always show you the front door of his establishments, the limousine pulling up, the young people stepping out in their designer clothes and their designer smiles and their designer hairstyles and their designer faces, depending on how often they've been lifted. And they make their way out through the red carpet and the lights, spotlights to stop once in a while to let photographers take their picture or to sign somebody's autograph. And they make their way on into the place of sin. And you hear the lively music playing and the dancing going on and the laughter and the glasses clinking. And you think, man, I wish I could be in there. That sounds like a lot of fun. Have you ever noticed the devil will never show you the back door? He doesn't want you to see the drunkard lying out back in his own vomit because he got enslaved to that in that place of sin. He won't show you the person who's being mugged or murdered in the back alley to keep a drug or alcohol habit going. They got started in a place of sin like that. He's not going to show you the person being raped in the back alley or the back seat of some car somewhere down the alley because of some sexual desire stirred up on the dance floor under the influence of that worldly music in that place of sin. And I guarantee he's not going to show you the block after block after block. You've seen it as well as me. The block after block after block of government tenement housing filled with single parents, usually moms, trying to raise 2 and 3 children by themselves, working 2 and 3 jobs, trying to keep their head above water because the fellow that they lured into some sort of relationship probably was not marriage these days, as soon as they had a child or two or put on a pound or two, was off after the next woman who was dressed in less than they were and acting more promiscuous. Seen that? Ask those single moms how happy they are. The devil's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a destroyer. You follow his way and it'll end up in destruction. It'll end up in destruction. A backslider faces the consequence of dissatisfaction, faces the consequences of destruction. What did it say about that in our own text passage of Scripture here? Verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Nop and Tapanes, the Egyptians, that means, have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured the son of thyself? And that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way. Self-inflicted destruction. And thirdly, the third consequence of backsliding is discipline. Discipline. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9 says, walk in the sight of thine eyes and in the way of thine heart. But know thou that for all these things God shall bring thee into judgment. What's God say? You can live your life the way you want. People say, it's my life. I can do what I want with it. You can make whatever choices you want to, but remember it. You're going to face consequences. You're going to give account before the Lord one day. God will bring you into judgment. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, verses 5 to 8. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Some people say, well, preacher, I've been living in rebellion and disobedience to God, and I've been getting away with it as a child of God. He's not rebuked me, and he hasn't chastened me. No, no, I believe you're mistaken. No, I'm serious. I've been living in rebellion and disobedience to God for a long time, and God has never rebuked or chastened me. I'm getting away from it, getting away with it as a child of God. No, you're not. What do you mean? Keep reading. Verse 8 says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying if you can claim to be a Christian and be living in rebellion and disobedience to your parents, your pastor, or God himself, and God has never rebuked you and God has never chastened you. Remember this verse, Revelation 3, verse 19. God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If you can live in rebellion and disobedience to God, your pastor, the preacher, the word of God, what you need tonight is not revival. What you need tonight is redemption, because you're not a child of God. God said it. You're a bastard, not his child. Why? Because he said 3 times in a row in 3 verses in Hebrews 12, he chastens every son. Rhetorical question, what son is there he doesn't chasten? He just told you in the verse before that, every son. And then he says that whereof all are partakers in the next verse. 3 times, 3 verses in a row. You cannot be a child of God, live in rebellion and disobedience and backslidden condition without God dealing with you. What's he do? He rebukes. What's that mean? Financial problems, physical problems, family problems. Sometimes our sin doesn't just affect us, it affects other people too. Read the story of Achan, Joshua chapter 7. What if I don't respond to God's rebuke? Then he chastens. What's that mean? Worse. worse physical problems, worse financial problems, maybe worse family problems, and in some cases, maybe even death, because God will only let his kids go so far before he deals worse severely with them. And I believe I've personally seen people that God said, nope, that's as far as you're going. And he took their life. God loves us, but God will discipline his children. By the way, may I submit to you, if you know anybody that thinks you can lose your salvation, that the very fact of God's chastening in the lives of believers is proof positive that we've not lost our salvation? Why? How many of you spanked the next door neighbor's kids? What are you, nuts, preacher? That'd be a lawsuit waiting to happen. Okay, why don't you spank the next door neighbor's kids? Because they don't belong to me. They're not mine. Okay, but how many of you discipline your own children? Okay, or did when they were growing up? Okay, yeah, that's biblical. Okay, I won't turn you into social services. It's biblical. And why did you do it? Because you're mean, nasty, and ugly, and ornery? No, because you love your kid. If they went over to put their hand on the burner of the stove, you didn't sit back and say, ooh, let's watch. This will be educational. If you loved your child, you ran over and said, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't put your hand on it. Okay. You turned around and walked away. They toddled over toward the stove again. Then you beat him to death, right? No, you went over and said, hey, got right in front of him. Look at me. That's hot. It'll burn you. It'll hurt you. Don't touch it. Understand? Turn around, walk away, they start heading for the stove again, and what do you do? Then you beat him to death. No, you don't beat him to death, but you may paddle them on the padding God put on the rear side for that purpose. And why do you do it? Not because you're mean and nasty and ugly and ornery and you want to hurt them, but because you want to keep them from being hurt. Because you love them. And a loving parent is not going to let their child go and do something that's going to harm them permanently. And God is the ultimate parent. He's not going to let his children go but so far before he has to bring worse upon them. Sometimes God's got to put, you've heard the statement, somebody back on the, flat on their back before they look up to him. But eventually, that's how he deals. He works. Discipline. You don't want to have to go through that. Why? Because the Bible says, it continues in Hebrews, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, it worketh the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. You don't want to face that. These are the consequences of backsliding: dissatisfaction, destruction, and discipline. You say, preacher, is there a cure for this disease? Yes, I'm going to list it for you quickly before we close in prayer. What is the cure for backsliding? Number one, confess the sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's it mean to confess our sin to God? It means to agree with God that what he said about our sin is true. You're never going to get victory in your spiritual life over the sin that caused you to backslide if you euphemize it and call it something that makes it sound not so bad. Or if you point your finger at how many other people in the youth department of the church are doing the same thing, that does not make it any better for you. No, you need to agree with God and with God's word that what he says about sin is true. You need to confess that sin. Then what? You need to forsake the sin. Number two, forsake the sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Hey, young folks, what are we always asking about? How much of this can I have? And still be okay with God. What did he say? Touch not. Touch not. We want God to tell us how much we can still have of it. God says, I don't want you having any of it. And we still fuss at God. We're mad at God. We're aggravated with God because he won't let us have any of the garbage of this world that's going to wreck and ruin our lives. Wouldn't have any sense. God loves us. Confesses him. Forsake the sin. I don't know how many people come to church and revival meeting after revival meeting, it doesn't matter who the evangelist is. Oh God, there's sin in my heart. Oh God, there's sin in my heart. Oh God, look, he's heard that how many times for you? What have you done about it yet? What have you done about it yet? Don't bore God's ears with stuff you don't mean, okay? My father said he was in a church once. The pastor said there was a man in the church. Everybody knew this guy, what a hypocrite this guy was. Every service he would come to the altar and pray out loud this prayer. Oh God, get the cobwebs out of my life. Oh God, get the cobwebs out of my life. Oh God, get the, and everybody knew that fellow was gonna turn right. They knew what they were taught, what he was talking about. They knew as soon as he walked out of the church, he'd be right back to that sin again. And he was every week. So finally the pastor said he got fed up with it, and when the man came forward and started into that prayer, oh God, the preacher broke in and said, oh God, never mind the cobwebs, kill the spider! It's time we quit playing games with God and being foolish and saying, oh God, I have a problem in my life. He knows that. He knows that. Do something about it. Forsake the sin. Get rid of it out of your life. The Bible says, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I was in a meeting in Arizona once, and a young man came into the service after it was all over. Most of the people had left. He walked up to the pastor. He had to have the biggest CD wallet I've ever seen in my life. Must have held 300 CDs. He walked up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, this is full of rock and roll, country western, contemporary Christian." He said, "I know I shouldn't be listening to this, but," he said, "I'll tell you, honestly, I can't trust myself to get rid of it all. Would you please get rid of this for me? And would you give me the wallet back? I want to start filling it with good music." Now, that's an important principle, folks. You get rid of what's been destroying your life. You need to replace it with stuff that'll build your life for God. Replace it with good stuff. And by the way, I don't like good stuff. You spend as much time listening to good, godly music as you've spent listening to rotten, awful music, and I guarantee you'll love the good stuff as much as you did the bad stuff you did before. It is not a matter of, this is my kind of music and that kind of music. Music is an acquired taste. You love what you love because that's what you've been listening to all the time. Spend time listening to godly music. And somebody said, "Well, wait a minute, Brother Webb. I mean, some of the CDs I have are, believe it or not, vinyl records. Some of those things are collector's items. Preacher, look, if I throw that stuff away, I'm going to be wasting a lot of money. No, listen to me, please. You wasted the money when you bought it. That's when you wasted the money. Keeping it doesn't make your mistake any better. Get rid of it." Then I said, "Bah, bah, 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 bah." Look, if you want to get some use out of it, somebody told me in a country church that worldly CDs and DVDs make wonderful clay pigeons. Haul them out outside of town limits, get your shotgun out there, and get your guys that like to do skeet shooting and have somebody fling those things up in the air and blow them away with your shotgun. Get some good hand-eye coordination. At least you get something out of them. No, I'm going to put them in a yard sale and sell them and get some, my money back. Oh, that's good. Here, I'd like to sell this to you. It's been killing me for the last several years, this poison. Would you like to have it? And if you can pay me $5 for it, I'd appreciate it. No, don't sell it, the poison that's killing you, to somebody else. Get rid of it. Okay? Confess the sin, forsake the sin, then what? Return to God. Hey, my favorite kind of drawing is not done on a chalkboard. I'm not an artist. I just like to draw. But my favorite kind of drawing is found in James 4, verse 8. What's it say there? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I won't go through the whole story of the prodigal son again, but you remember the story. And I said it this evening a little earlier. If you'd have been standing next to that dad on that front porch, you'd have seen a speck in a dust cloud. That's all you'd have recognized that far away, but he recognized his son. Because he loved him, been looking for him, wanted to restore him, rejoice his heart, and replenish him. And he did so with his son. He didn't say, with a shotgun on the porch, "When that sorry ingrate comes back on the property, I'll escort him right back off again. He left of his own." No. From the day his son had left, he loved him and longed for his return. And that's our Heavenly Father. You turn out of that pig pen and head back to home, and he'll run to meet you with both arms wide open. He wants to restore you, to revive your heart, to replenish you in his things. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So confess the sin, forsake the sin, return to God, and then stay close and be on guard. You see, that's two things. Yeah, but they're always together in the Word of God. Stay close. Remember those things that I told you, if you neglect them, you're going to backslide? Bible, prayer, witness, service. Don't neglect them. It may sound simplistic, but it's actually true. If you're spending all your spare time thinking about the things of God, you don't have any time for the devil to put something else up there. If you're spending your spare time doing things for God, you don't have time to do anything for the devil. So stay close. Stay in God's word. Stay in prayer. Stay in witnessing. Stay in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes it more difficult for you to backslide. And then be on guard. 1 Peter 5:8 said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You know where you are weak, so guard yourself, okay? I tell people, look, I don't care who you are. If you have a computer at your house that connects to the internet and has no filter system at all, you are just asking for trouble. But my son would never, you know how many sons never we deal with every year? Who figured out how to get to pornography on their parents' computer or their own computer. Look, it used to be if you wanted to get into that wicked stuff, you had to go to some kind of a bookstore or someplace like that. Nowadays, your kid can sit in their car or in your house or their own bedroom with their smartphone, with their tablet, with their laptop or whatever, and in just a few pokes of the screen being the worst of that garbage in the world. And I guarantee you, the devil finds a way around things to try to get that advertisement to him just to get him started. It's shocking how many people in fundamental Bible preaching churches, and some people think it's men. It's not always men. It's women and young people as well. And the sad thing is that often when somebody's been caught with pornography, it's been going on for over 10 years. Guard yourself. Protect yourself. So there's not even a question as to whether or not you can get to someplace like that. So your kids don't even have the option of getting into anything like that. Make sure every security option you can on your phone, their phone is set, and every kind of filter you can, put that there. Oh, it's such a problem. It's a lot more problem when your kid gets into a wicked crowd and ruins their life. Guard yourself. If you know driving a certain way to work, you're going to go by a certain place and you're going to end up in there doing something you shouldn't do, then reroute yourself. If you got to spend an extra half an hour to get to work, or you have to expend another half a gallon of fuel, it's worth it to protect yourself. If you know, girls or ladies, if you go to a certain place to shop, you're going to end up looking at something you shouldn't look at in that place, then don't go by yourself. Take somebody else, another believer with you, another godly friend with you, so you won't be tempted to do that. Protect yourself. Guard yourself from those things. You know where you're weak. Guard yourself against them by the power of God and walk with the Lord. There is a cure for backsliding. You can get rid of it tonight. Do you have that disease? Could you think of a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are tonight? If so, then you're backsliding. Maybe one of these things is what caused you to backslide, but praise God, there's a cure before the consequences fall upon your life. So we close the message tonight. By the way, I won't preach as long the rest of the week because we always start earlier, 6 o'clock on Sunday night. But let me show you one verse of Scripture just before we pray. Turn one chapter further, chapter 3. If you're still in chapter 2, chapter 3. Remember I told you earlier tonight before we sang the last number before the message that the story of the prodigal son reminds me of our backsliding condition. It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son, and it reminds me of two hymns in our hymn book. First of all, Softly and Tenderly. I mentioned the words to Softly and Tenderly. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22. First half of the verse, here's the Father speaking. God speaks to his people. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. That's our Heavenly Father. Remember the second song? I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Look at the second half of that verse. God's people respond, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Right now, tonight, through an ordinary evangelist, God is calling you. If you're backslidden, God is calling you to come home. You have a choice to make tonight. Will you respond to him by saying, I've wandered far from you, but now I'm coming home. Come back to the Lord. He's waiting with open arms tonight to revive your heart, to restore your fellowship with him, and to rejoice you. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. What if we could ask?